Well, if you'd like to, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Because I got in kind of late from the event last evening, my PowerPoint is very simple. It's one slide. That's it. I usually do my PowerPoints Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening. At about 8 o'clock, when there were still two bands to go, I said to Laurel, how nerdy would it be if I walked over to the parsonage and grabbed my laptop and brought it over here and did the PowerPoint for tomorrow? She said, too nerdy, Steve. So we got in last night. I can't remember what time, but I know by the time I got in, Laurel was already upstairs getting ready for bed. And we usually stay up till 11:30 or so, so it was pretty late. She stayed up extra late until I got home. And so there's no PowerPoint except what's behind me here right now. But we can do things the old-fashioned way. I heard that recently. Somebody just said, you know, whether you're mining coal or preaching a sermon, you can do it the old-fashioned way. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews chapter 9. That's where we're going to be. Last week, we talked about how the gospel sanctifies us. Do you remember talking about that last week? We talked about how Jesus' death and resurrection helps us walk a walk of holiness. It helps us with our personal purity. And the way that it does that is it provides a safety net of sorts for us. And I thought of this illustration that I wish I'd thought of last week to put into the sermon, but it's maybe a good refresher for us. When we think about how in the world is it that the fact that Jesus died for our sins and the fact that he receives us as we trust in him, no matter how badly we mess up, even as Christians, he still receives us. How does that help us become holy? How does that help us in our walk of holiness? And I thought of it's kind of like walking the Christian life is like walking a tightrope or being on a trapeze, you know? And the gospel is a safety net that is beneath us. And when we miss the trapeze thing or miss the connection, or when we slip and fall, it's no fun. We fall into that net and we feel like, man, I will never be the person God wants me to be. I keep slipping, but he keeps catching us so that we can once again ascend and continue our walk with him. I think that fits well with last week's message. Today, I want to address the issue of how do I know when I'm messing up? How do I know when I'm messing up? I mean, Pastor Steve, you said that the Bible is not a list of do's and don'ts. So if I don't have a list, how do I know when I'm not doing the right thing? Pastor Steve, I can really understand why the people of Jesus' day, those religious leaders, I can understand why they would have a list of 613 rules and regulations, because sometimes I do the wrong thing without even knowing it's the wrong thing, and then I figure it out, oh man, that was the wrong thing, and I'm filled with regret. I think I kind of like a list. Without some kind of code of ethics, how do I know right from wrong? And I would say to you this, that the answer is the work of Jesus. Because when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he save you from God's wrath so that you could have eternal life, but he does something that theologians designate as regeneration. That he regenerates you. He re-enlivens you. He makes you alive again. Jesus says you're born again because of his work on the cross. So today we're going to talk about how this act of the gospel regenerates even our consciences. So if you have your Bibles and you're open to Hebrews 9, look at verse 13. We're just going to read two verses from here today, and then I'll share with you other verses from other places, but we'll refer back to these verses a couple of times. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Pause. Here's what's being said there. That in the Jewish system, that in Judaism, that the priests, whenever they needed to do some holy act before God, they would be sprinkled with the blood of goats, the blood of bulls. Even the ashes of a heifer would be sprinkled on them so that although they were unclean, they could be made clean. They'd be sanctified, outwardly at least. Okay? Verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God. Do you get the gist of verse 14? Listen to some of those words again. He's saying if in the ceremonial system, if we could sprinkle a person with the blood of an animal and expect that that would make them clean so they could perform holy deeds before God in the temple, then verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? You see, Jesus' blood actually does something that changes your conscience. And that's a good thing, because biblically, there are several things wrong with your conscience. First off, it's fallen. Now, we use that word fallen in church a lot, but I wonder sometimes if we get what that means. Fallen, in this sense, means you have fallen from a place of innocence. You have fallen from a place of holiness. And we see that in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they did more than lose their property, you understand. When they disobeyed God, something changed inside their hearts. Sin entered their hearts. Sin entered the scene. And every part of their lives was tarnished by sin. Everything that we, as their descendants, could try to do is tainted by sin. More than just stained, it's broken so that it doesn't work as well as it should. Your conscience is kind of like a fish weighing scale. You know what I mean? Did you ever see those? You put it on a beam, you know, and you hang it there, and then you hang your fish on it, and the spring stretches, and the little indicator goes down, and if you caught a really big fish, it goes down, 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 and you can weigh the fish that way. Your conscience is kind of like one of those, but it doesn't weigh accurately. Because as a descendant of Adam and Eve, it's broken. It's full of defects. The second, your conscience is defective right from the start. Your personal one is defective right from the start. God breathed the Bible through human beings. He spoke these words, and so that what I have in my hand here is the inspired Word of God, so that every word that's in here is in accordance with what God wanted. Those human beings that he used to pen that, one of them was a man named Paul. And I love Paul, because Paul kind of shows us his heart as he's writing on behalf of God. And he's writing to a group of Christians in a place called Corinth. His first letter to them, 1 Corinthians 4:4, he makes a really important statement. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. So here you have this guy, Paul, who God is using to write the Bible, and Paul is saying, something is wrong with my conscience. It's broken. It's weakened. Have you ever experienced that yourself? Have you ever done something that you thought, yeah, this will be fun, this is a good thing, I can do this, there's nothing wrong with this, and then after you've done it, you have seen how clearly wrong it was. You're filled with regret because of it. Everyone has done that. Sometimes we want to attribute that to immaturity, but having lived a Christian life for several decades, I know it's not just a matter of immaturity. I know that something is wrong in my conscience. It's broken. But beyond being broken, our conscience is actually weakened by the world we live in. You know, the fish scale illustration is a pretty good one. Because not only is your conscience broken right out of the box, but it's further damaged by weakening. Let's imagine I have a fish scale up here, and I hold it here, and I say, this will weigh fish up to 15 pounds. And I say, Ed McCulley, come up here and hold this. And he holds it right here at this height. Ed is incredibly strong. And then I get on the bottom of that, all 225 pounds of me, and I pull on the bottom of that scale that's only meant to handle a couple hundred pounds less than that. You know what I'm going to do to the spring in that scale if I do that, right? I'm going to stretch it. It's going to lose its elasticity. I'm going to weaken it because I have used it in a way beyond its means. I have stretched it, and I will have made it useless. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about when he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. Maybe the Apostle Paul would say, you know, I know that there's something beyond the fall has damaged my conscience, and it's the stuff that I have exposed myself to, and the way that I have just stretched my conscience beyond what God would have it be addressing. So your conscience is damaged by the fall, it's weakened by the things you've seen and accepted. And the Bible also says that a conscience could be seared. Searing is done to meat because there is just something that is delicious about that crispy exterior and then the more rare interior. And there's the contrast and the flavor is there. It's a great thing. If you sear meat, don't ever take your hand and put it down on that 300-degree skillet bottom, you know? Because then you'll sear your hand. And if you've ever burned your hand or anything, a finger, whatever, in a serious way, you know that after that burn heals, it's still never quite the same. And the sense of feeling just isn't there like it was before. You try to feel, it's like, man, I can't even feel that. Something's wrong. Oh, that's right, I seared that a couple years ago, and I don't have that same sense of touch that I once had. Well, the Bible talks about the ability to sear your conscience. And you can do that by exposing it to things that will burn it. You can remember when I happened to notice this as a college student. I used to, okay, this is the 70s and early 80s, right? And I watched a show on Saturday night called Saturday Night Live, just like every other college kid did, right? And I can remember I'm watching it and laughing at all the stuff on there, and it wasn't just a little bit edgy, it was dirty, a lot of the stuff on there was. And I'm there at the university with my buddies who are watching it, and somehow or other I told my parents that I had been watching Saturday Night Live. It's pretty safe, though, because they were never up that late on Saturday nights. So they didn't know what it was. Until one time, one of them read an article about what it was. And here's the question they asked. They said, Steve, what is a Christian young man doing? Filling his heart with those things. Filling his mind with that filth. And I thought to myself, it doesn't seem that bad to me. And I knew it was that bad. But my conscience had been seared and lost its ability to discern how bad that was. It wasn't that I'm mature enough to handle it. Sometimes we lie to ourselves that way. It wasn't that my parents are just out of touch. It was that my conscience had been seared. And the Bible talks about that very thing. This guy Paul, he's writing to a young pastor, and God leads Paul to pen these words. Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith, following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Steve Shields is not the only one here whose conscience has been burned. All of ours have. Because all of us have exposed ourselves to things we ought not to have exposed ourselves to. So our conscience is fallen, it has been weakened, and it has been seared. What's the remedy? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the remedy for this. In fact, when I'm writing this sermon, I started to write Roman numeral 2, remedies. Number 1, wait a minute, there's one remedy, and he is Jesus. And his remedy comes through what he did on the cross. Your Bible's still open to Hebrews 9, right? Look at verse 14 again. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we might serve the living God? Okay, take that apart with me. What's the acting agent there? What is doing the work there? The blood of Christ. Okay, drop out the descriptive words in the middle for a moment and answer this question. What does the blood of Christ do? It cleanses our consciences. That doesn't just mean that it wipes away the guilt. It means it cleans it and makes it pure. It makes it healthy. How do I know that? Because it's cleansing it from acts that lead to death, so now we can serve the living God. The blood of Christ, when you met Jesus, when you placed your faith in him, when you recognized what he had done for you, it transformed your conscience. It regenerated your conscience, made it alive again. It brings it back from the dead. A much quoted passage of Scripture really illustrates this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You, if you're in Christ, are a new creation. You have been born again. You have been regenerated. Wayne Grudem, theologian, says it this way. Regeneration is a new birth, the work of God's grace, whereby believers become new creatures in Christ. And that re-enlivening of your conscience is, emotionally speaking, kind of a double-edged sword. Because in one sense, now that I'm trusting in Christ and my conscience is awake, it's alive, it really hurts to realize the bad things I've done. And you will find that over and over again when someone comes to Christ, there's a period of time during that transition and immediately after where they say, oh man, I messed up so badly. I just did so many bad things. And I didn't even know it. How did you not know it? Your conscience was dead. That's how you didn't know it. And now your conscience is alive. And emotionally, that's a really hurtful thing, a hard thing to do. But the other side of that sword is that now that your conscience is alive, if you will let it, it will help you not do things that you regret in the future. It protects your heart because of the gospel, because of the blood of Christ. When you see God's great love toward you, your heart is turned toward Him. It is changed, and your conscience is made alive. And you can make good decisions because your conscience is functional again. But don't stop there. Because of the blood of Christ, your conscience is assisted by the Spirit of God. If you've turned to Jesus from your sin, trusting His death to save you, then His Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives inside of you. And so you have a functioning conscience and you have the Spirit of God there. This guy Paul is writing, he says, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we've conducted ourselves in the world, especially in our relationships with you, with integrity. And with good sincerity, we have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Wow. His conscience tells him he's done the right thing. How does he know he has done the right thing? Because he's relying on the grace of God. And how does the grace of God show up in his life? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit is right there with your redeemed conscience, helping you make wise choices. Every now and then, my conscience lets me down. It's not perfect, you know. And when it does, I hear a second voice inside of me that says, Steve, you know better than that. Come on, let's not go that way. That's the Spirit of God. And you can make good decisions because His Spirit is in you, and His Spirit is in you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Christ. So, number one, you have this renewed conscience. Number two, you have the Spirit of God. A third thing that you have is just the practice of strengthening your conscience. You can strengthen this renewed conscience that you have. This conscience that you have that knows, I shouldn't be doing that, can be either weakened or strengthened. The Bible kind of teaches a concept that used to be popular in computer programming. They used to talk about garbage in, garbage out. Ed is probably the only one that's old enough to remember that phrase in the computer world. But it was the idea that if you're writing a computer program and you just write a bunch of garbage, that's exactly what's coming out the other end of the machine. But if you write good, solid text, if you write good code, you'll get good stuff to come out. It's the same way with your heart. It's the same way with your heart. The Bible indicates that your conscience is seared when you let wrong things into your life. Remember what the Bible says to Timothy, that the Spirit clearly says, in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, and such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So if you want to strengthen your conscience, don't follow things taught by hypocritical liars. Fill your life with good things to strengthen your conscience. My wife and I watch a lot of TV in the evenings. It's a way that we unwind. We'll be watching a movie and she will say, what do you think? You think this movie fits with Philippians chapter 4? We've made it like 10 minutes into so many movies that we've just deleted, you know? You know what Philippians 4, 8, and 9 says? It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Fill your heart with things that are good, and it will strengthen your conscience. And when you put that into practice and say, what do you think? Philippians 4? I don't think so. Stop, delete from your DVR. Your conscience will grow stronger and stronger, and your heart will change, and it will become deeper. Let me give you a couple cautions. One caution is this. Don't trust your conscience alone. Okay? Remember those words again. My conscience is clear, the Apostle Paul says, but that does not make me innocent. Think about it. The guy writing that is writing the Bible. If anyone should have an ability to rely on his conscience alone, wouldn't you think it would be him? But he knew. He knew that even a redeemed conscience still can be swayed by the power of sin. So don't trust your conscience alone. Listen to the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you three ways that He speaks to your heart. Three ways that He speaks in your life. One is through that still, small voice that I mentioned earlier. Steve, don't go that way. You know that's not right. Steve, you know what you need to do? You need to go do this. That voice that you hear in your heart, He directs you. Read the book of Acts, and you will see Him doing that over and over and over again. He does that in your life if you will listen. A second way the Spirit of God speaks to you is through your church family. That is why you come to church. I was talking to a young Christian just this past week, and he said to me, you know, I'm kind of thinking I don't really need church. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You need it so you can hear sermons that will help you in your walk with God. You need it so that you can interact in small groups and grow in your walk with God. You need it so that you can talk to friends. Just talk to friends on a ride down to Center Hall to see antique tractors and see how God works in your walk with God. Listen to what the Spirit says to you in your heart and in your church family and even in the Bible, especially in the Bible. It's really the best way that He speaks to you. Theologians have another term. I taught you the term or mentioned the term regeneration this morning. They have another term called illumination. And illumination is when the Holy Spirit, who breathed these words in this book, when you're reading them and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I feel like that was written just for me. That really spoke to my heart. That is the Spirit of God speaking to you through His Word. So He's given us lots of resources to supplement our conscience. So don't rely on your conscience alone. The second warning is this. Guard your conscience. Avoid extremes. You know, when you read that part about searing the conscience, the way those individuals that are being spoken of in that passage have seared their conscience is through legalism. If you go back and read that passage in Timothy, you'll see that they got a whole lot of rules and regulations, and as they develop those rules and regulations, they really turn their relationship with God into something like the relationship you have with the IRS. You just follow the rules. You fill out the forms, and there's no heart there at all. Don't sear your conscience through that. And don't sear your conscience through the opposite extreme, lawlessness. You know, freedom is a powerful thing, and it's an incredibly dangerous thing. As long as you're living in love toward God and toward others, freedom's a great thing. But when you blink, and that's all it seems to take for me, it's like I blink, and all of a sudden, I put myself ahead of somebody else. I put myself ahead of others. I put myself ahead of my wife. I put myself ahead of my friends, my neighbors, or whatever. And all of a sudden, I step into this thing that feels a little bit like lawlessness and ends up like regret. The Bible talks about that in Galatians 5, where it says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh, your sinful nature. But rather, use it to serve God humbly in love. Neither lawlessness nor legalism lead to love, but following the Spirit of God and following your redeemed conscience those things do. You know, through the years, I've asked myself different questions. And you hear, sometimes, you hear Christians asking these same kind of questions. Can I drink and still be Christian? Hey, here's one that's coming. You ready for the next one? Can I smoke pot, because it's legal, and still be a Christian? Okay. Can I watch that TV show and still be a Christian? And here's the deal. Whenever we ask those questions, we are demonstrating to ourselves that we're not living by the Spirit. We want this external list of rules and regulations to be supplied for us so we don't have to go to the bother of listening to our conscience or listening to the Spirit of God. And chances are, when I ask that question, can I do this and still be a Christian? I know the answer. My conscience has told me I can't. And the Spirit has told me I can't. And the work of the cross, the work of Christ on the cross, has purified my conscience so that I can listen to it. Listen to yours. And when you hear from it, ask the Spirit of God, is that right? And you will walk the walk of purity. Let's conclude our time together. We're going to sing as we conclude our time together. As musicians are coming, I would like us just to take a moment to unite our hearts together in prayer. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. We're going to sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee in just a moment. But before we do, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the way when we turn from our sins and place our trust in Jesus, you transform our hearts. You regenerate us. You make us into new people. So I pray that we would listen to our redeemed conscience to know right from wrong, but we would not trust it as the final word, that we would listen to your Holy Spirit as well. As he speaks to us, maybe through a sermon or through a Bible study or through interaction in a church family and in a small group or just by talking to other Christians as we gather with them. We look for you, God, to speak through these means so that we might live lives of purity, because this is really what those of us who are redeemed long for. We thank you that all of this is possible because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And so we pray joyfully in his name. Amen.